Hey, this morning is out of Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, I'll be reading down to through verse 12. Now on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we have this morning to worship you, your risen self. I thank you that you did rise from the dead, that we can be confident that there is life after this death. And I pray this morning that as you use your servant Paul, our pastor, to unpack this scripture verses to us, that you would give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear and hearts to receive, and that our lives would be changed today, because we came here to hear from you, Lord. So I pray that Paul would become less and you would become more, that you would give him clarity of speech and of thought, and that the words that he speaks would be your words to our hearts. So speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the report of the angels to the disciples is a question, and it's a question that only really an eternal being would ask. This side of eternal life, this side of glory, it's hard to imagine somebody asking, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Because after all, Jesus was dead. He was about as dead as any person could be dead. Crucifixion was the maximal punishment in the ancient world. And, you know, I've been thinking, we're talking about the resurrection today, but I want to quickly remind you that crucifixion is the most painful and barbaric way of torture and of putting somebody to death that the Romans could think up. And they could think up some pretty bad ways for a person to die. And I want you to pause for a second before we get into the text in John to just reflect on the fact that, yes, it is the Son of God who was crucified. Yes, he could do miracles. Yes, he was sinless. Yes, he knew what heaven was like. All of that's true. But he was still, he died not as a divine being. He died as a human being, a fully human being like you or I, in a body like this. And it was a body like this that felt pain. A body like this that, as he was carrying the beam like this, you know, he would stumble. Because it said he stumbles sometimes. Well, how's he going to fall if he's like this? He's not going to be able to stop himself, is he? He's going to hit his knees. He's going to hit his face on the ground. He's going to be brought up again. That's after being lacerated by a Roman flagellum. It is probable that the flogging that Jesus got was worse than a usual flogging, because Pilate wanted to let him go. And usually you wouldn't beat a person that badly before crucifying them, because you might kill them. So Jesus, he's put on the cross, 7-inch nail, usually through the feet, and nails through the wrists. In Greek language, this is all the hand, by the way. And he's left up there to push himself up on the nails in order to breathe. And then in order to exhale, he has to go back down again. So his whole existence on the cross was against the nails in his hands and his feet in order to breathe. And finally, of course, he breathed his last, but not without his final words, which is, "It is finished." What was finished? What was finished, folks? A display, a story, or a real substitution? A real but very, very horrendous and ugly work of God. What was finished? His agony was finished. His humiliation was finished. But more importantly, his work for you, his death, his cruel death for you, that was finished. So that everything that we need in order to experience what the main point of this sermon is, has already been completed. It's already been done. You just need to believe it. You just need to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in your place for your sins. That's all you have to do. And he did that work on the cross that, remember, the contemplation of which made him sweat great drops of blood. And we know from certain Holocaust victims, we know that that is a real thing. People who know they're doomed. Their blood capillaries do burst sometimes. The anxiety of facing that kind of a death, that treatment, afflicted Jesus as it would afflict you, because he's one of us. Except he died in your place. So let's not forget the earthiness, the ugliness, the horror of the crucifixion, because that's a wonderful contrast to what we read here. Crucifixion is about as bad as things get here. It's certainly a representation of the ugliness and the wickedness of this life, of this earth. It's unfairness. It's barbarity. It's cruelty. It's pain. It's suffering. It's hopelessness. It's injustice. Jesus died. And the disciples saw him die, or at least some of them. They certainly knew that he was dead. And so our text in John chapter 20 and verses 24 through 29 is in consideration of that. Don't blame Thomas for doubting. He understood what a crucifixion was. We don't. We just can talk about it. Okay, but we can't see a person being crucified. We can't see a person being helplessly strapped to a piece of wood and nails being driven through their body and then being hung up naked, completely naked, in front of a crowd, a baying crowd. We can't imagine that. Thomas could. Thomas knew Jesus was dead. So however nice, however pretty, however encouraging the disciples were trying to be here in the upper room, Thomas wasn't having any of it. Let's read again this story. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Just imagine that you were not there. And other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, this is a very contracted account. Don't think that's the only thing they said. "We've seen the Lord." Okay, no you haven't, pass the salt. Okay? No, obviously they were saying, "No, we've seen him. He came here. We saw him. He spoke to us. He's risen. He's alive." I mean, don't you think they would have tried to convince him? Don't you think they would have said, "Look, John, Andrew, Matthew, tell him. Tell him what you saw." But Thomas knew that people who are crucified, they stay dead. People that die anyway, they stay dead. Years ago, I used to do street preaching, and I used to preach. I used to get up on a wall on a graveyard, and it was a great place to preach because, of course, I got a lot of dead people behind me. Okay, and I used to point out to the gravestones, "These people have been dead for 100 years, 200 years, 300 years back here, okay, behind me. They don't rise from the dead." Okay, none of them have been known to rise from the dead. So we know, don't we, that dead people don't rise. So what am I doing up here telling you that Jesus rose from the dead? And I go on and I proclaim to them that because God exists, because God has created you, because God has created this world, because of the fall and things going away from God, because of the entrance of death and sin and disease and pain and suffering, because things not being the way they're supposed to be, God has done something, one thing, that contradicts everything that we know, everything that we experience. He has raised his son from the dead, and that happened physically in front of witnesses. I was telling the Sunday school this morning that I'd read this from a theologian, and I really like this thought. Please ponder this as I tell you. You know, the great miracles that Jesus did, we sometimes want to think about those miracles as a violation of the laws of nature. Okay? A violation of the way things always are. Have you ever heard that? Well, there's a number of things, ways to answer that, but here's a good answer. How about the fact that rather than being a violation of nature, what we live in is a violation of nature. What we live in, what we experience, is a corruption of nature, a corruption of creation. And what the miracles are, they are a reconstruction of a falling and failing creation to the way it's supposed to be. Just instances here and there. The healing of a disease, of a blind person, the raising of a person from the dead. These little things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, what they are is just little examples of what the world is supposed to be like. Thought about that way, you see, we can see that the miracles make sense, and so does the greatest miracle, the resurrection. That kind of glorification, that kind of life, it's completely out of sync with this world, with this existence. It's an anomaly. But it is a sign. It is a signpost to what the world will be like. So think of it that way. How many witnesses were there who were tugging at Thomas, telling him, look, if you're not going to listen to him, listen to me. You know, I wouldn't lie to you. You know, I'm not easily deceived. I'm sure people were trying to tell him. How many? 10 of them. There were 10 of them in the room. It's not just one witness, two witnesses. 10 of them were all saying the same thing to him. What did they see? That was kind of just straightforward, really. There they were, gathered in the room. We read this earlier, for fear of the Jews. All of their hopes dashed. The Roman power finally ended the life of Jesus, finally ended that teaching, ended that ministry. It was gone. He was now a bloody wreck in the tomb. But he wasn't. Because he came into that same room that they were huddled in. And what were his words to them? Peace be with you. Because peace had been won. Peace had been wrought. And peace had been made between heaven and earth. And that greeting was from heaven. Peace be with you. They saw a man, therefore, a physical man, and I'm sure they touched him, and they couldn't believe their eyes, but they, over a period of time, they realized that's really him, and he's alive, and he's talking to us. He's defeated death. But he didn't look, he didn't appear as a glorified man, he just appeared in front of them. I mean, that in itself was strange. It's as if in the glorified state, Jesus did this a number of times, by the way. Okay? In a glorified state, you could just kind of appear physically. Like this physical world did not have any hold, any power over the resurrected world, of which Jesus, of course, was the example. So they saw a real man who had risen from the dead. In verses 16 and 17 of this same chapter, Mary Magdalene, she'd gone to the tomb, she'd seen the clothes there, she realized that, according to her, somebody had moved him. Why they would do something like that, I don't know. Why they would leave the linen clothes there, who knows? But he wasn't there. So she's wondering about it. She stoops down, she looks into the tomb, and the two angels are there. How did they get there? Well, because the physics of heaven is not the same as the physics on earth. They can just be there 1 minute and not be there another. Or maybe they can be there all the time and just be show themselves at some point and not another time. So how about that? They ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? I don't know, let me think about it. I'm in a graveyard, in a tomb. I've come to see somebody who was dead. Maybe that's got something to do with it. But of course, the question comes, why are you weeping? Because Jesus had already told you he was going to defeat death. He wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise again. Whom are you seeking? Let's make sure that the person that told you these things, that's the one that you're looking for. And then before they had an opportunity to get into a conversation, she thought she heard the gardener behind her. So she thought, oh, well, you must know where he is. And then Jesus said her name. That's all she needed to hear. That's all she needed to hear to know that Jesus had risen from the dead. Just her name. And Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go and tell my brethren. Well, that's an interesting detail. For Jesus, it was more important for him to, as it were, stop off to tell this woman, Mary Magdalene, that he would risen, and for her to witness, be the first witness of his resurrection, than to ascend to the Father. Why is that? Because the whole work of Christ was the Father's work on our behalf. And the whole thought of God was not for himself, but was for us. The whole point of the resurrection was for you and me. And of course, as Steve read, other ladies heard that Jesus has risen. They went and told the disciples, and the disciples thought they were crazy. Until Jesus appeared in that room. And then the only one that's crazy is Thomas, because he wasn't there. How long? Well, no, actually, let's just keep that in abeyance for a second. Thomas, in verse 25, says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, notice this. Thomas knew that Jesus had been pierced with a Roman spear in the side. Okay? He knew that. We're not told that he was a witness to that, but he knew about it. So he was quite sure Jesus was dead. So unless I have empirical proof, you know, scientific method, this is what Thomas is all about. Okay, let's have some experimental proof. Let's use these five senses to absolutely make sure, guarantee that I'm not deceived. And that you guys that are telling me this stuff for the last 8 days, you're not deceived either. Thomas wanted actual proof. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting actual proof, but you know, these ten men who were telling him about this, and the women had also said something about this, they were good eyewitnesses. They were reliable eyewitnesses. They'd been with the Lord. They weren't about to lie. And all this nonsense about mass psychosis and so on, it's not true. It's not a real thing, okay? Yes, you can fool a lot of people with herd mentality, but this wasn't about herd mentality. They were all saying to him they'd seen him. And so Thomas should have been like I'm asking you to be today. He should have believed their testimony because it was a reliable eyewitness testimony. But he wasn't. He wanted to prove it himself. Now, let's just have a quick word about proof very quickly. You don't prove that somebody loves you by testing it in a test tube, do you? You can't conduct an experiment on them to make sure that they love you. You can't open up their heart and see, oh yeah, there's that love that they have. Look, my name's written right there. And you can't open up their brain to see what they're thinking. Okay? If you open up a person's brain, say if you could do that, you looked at their brain and they were still thinking, you would see a brain, but you wouldn't see their thoughts. So you couldn't prove love that way. But we know love's real, don't we? What about historical things? Well, we have like suits of armor and we have, you know, plaques that are written and we have buildings that have been built. But we have to believe things that are said about them, don't we? We have to believe the story that's told to us about them. And sometimes you don't have any real solid evidence, or at least not anywhere that you can go and check out of these things. So you have to believe eyewitness testimony. And that's a good sort of proof for many things. In fact, most of the things we believe are based on things that we've never touched or felt or heard or tasted. So we don't prove these things like we prove our weight, or we prove that something's hot, or that we're going to get taxed next year. Thomas was an empiricist. Thomas wanted to see, he wanted to feel these things. What he should have been is a believer in their testimony. And he had 8 days. 8 days of these disciples telling him the same thing. Their story didn't change. He saw them individually. He saw them at first all together. Then he saw them individually. He would run into them. They'd be telling him the same thing. Thomas, he's real. He's alive. I'm not changing my story. I'm not crazy. I saw him. You need to believe he's risen. Third day. Fifth day. Seventh day. Wouldn't believe them. Wouldn't believe them. Jesus left it for 8 days. And then what happened? Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Probably making sure this time, you know, that He's with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. So Thomas is there. He's in the room. He's talking to these crazy people. They're his friends, so he's hanging out with them, but they're crazy. Okay, the doors are shut, so unless there's a knock on the door, Jesus isn't showing up. Okay, all of a sudden he turns around, there's Jesus. Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then Jesus goes to Thomas, because Jesus has been a witness of Thomas's unbelief. He's been watching Thomas for 8 days. He's been watching him deny time over time over time what all of these eyewitnesses were telling him. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. He still has the marks of his crucifixion and his glorified, resurrected body. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving. Stop it. Stop being unbelieving. Snap out of it, Thomas. Yes. Believe what these guys have been telling you. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Now, Thomas didn't need to put his hands in the wounds of Jesus, because Jesus really did stand in front of him and talk with him. He really did. And that convinced Thomas. So this is how Thomas answered. My Lord and my God. Now just here, let me add something. Jesus doesn't say, stop that blasphemy. Don't say those words to me. There's only one God. I'm not God. Only the Father is. He didn't do that, does he? He accepts that. That's because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. So he accepts this, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said these words to him, and he says these words to us. Listen to these words. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, you have not seen the resurrected Christ like these people saw the resurrected Christ. He hasn't stood in front of you and talked to you, and you haven't, you know, had conversations with him, and you haven't seen that he's truly risen from the dead. But you ought to believe it. This Easter Sunday is about whether you believe Jesus has risen from the dead. Because if he hasn't risen from the dead, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we're wasting our time. All of that education that I went through, 9 years of education, okay, a complete waste of time and money. And the pain in the rear that it was living in that, in order to get that education. Because I could have been making more money doing something else. But it was worth it, because I'm preaching to you, I'm telling you here just what this historical record is telling you. This proof is telling you that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And it's also telling you that Jesus knows right now whether you're believing or unbelieving. Just as he did Thomas during those 8 days. What would Jesus say to you if he appeared to you right now? Would he point you out and say, stop your unbelief? Stop your unbelief. Stop resisting what this is telling you. Believe. And then he would encourage you and he would say, you'd be blessed to believe this testimony, even though you hadn't seen. A blessing comes to you if you will believe what the Gospels plainly say. If you believe what these preachers are telling you. Because all I'm doing is telling you what the Gospels are telling you. I don't have any more authority than what the Bible says. But I believe it. I absolutely believe it. I didn't used to when I was younger. But now I know that Jesus has been resurrected. This same Jesus who died for your sins, this same Jesus who rose again on the third day, is the Jesus who is your judge. He's the Jesus who is your Savior, if you would have him. He is the Jesus who is your Lord and your God, if you will have him. He's the Jesus that promised the dying thief that he would be in paradise after he died. And he's the Jesus that promises you eternal life and also resurrection one day. Because Jesus isn't the first and only one human being to rise from the dead. He's the only one so far that has been resurrected. But everyone here who is a believer in Jesus will also one day be resurrected. I know that there's some unreality to that, because here we are. So all of us have to believe the testimony, don't we? And we can, because the testimony is true. Jesus is risen. All the work is done. All you need to do is believe it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do right now? Are you going to believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life, and therefore experience that, the beginning of that life? Or are you going to be a continuing doubting Thomas? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I speak to a God who is, a God who is real, and a God who cares, knows every one of our hearts, knows every one of our personalities, just as Jesus called Mary by name at the garden tomb. Lord, he could call each one of us by name. He knows our inward thoughts. He knows whether we're believing or whether we remain in unbelief. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who trust and believe, renew our hope. Lift our eyes up to heaven, where Christ sits as the resurrected Savior, ready to come back and rule this world. And for any who here who have not yet trusted in Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and their need, and of the truth and reality of the message that they've heard. I'm proclaiming a Savior who died but is nevertheless alive, and who offers them eternal life. I pray that everyone here, young and old, would open their hearts and embrace that life, embrace that offer today. In the name of Jesus, amen.